revolutionary activities in Iran.
That was the next phase of their plan. Of course, they have a backup, don't they? They always do that.
You see, this was that continuation of that final phase of Imam Khomeini's.
They started to rely on the secular elements to come to the fore, whether they were communist or something
else.
It didn't matter.
No. And they tried to instigate these evil people, not through just Shapur Bakhtiar, but then other the coups that they tried to create in Iran. One of the major coups that they created in Iran was the election of Bani Sadr.
That's right.
That was a very major coup that they were trying to instigate.
Yes.
By planting an individual who later proved to be the backbone to the backbone which enabled Saddam's army to come so far into
Iran
in 1981. So you could see Imam Khomeini was forced. There was a very major element of foresight in Imam Khomeini's thinking.
He
makes a lot of statements when these corrupt elements were trying to penetrate, telling people to open up their eyes, see the reality of what people
but
are offering.
In a sense, Imam Khomeini was so astute in that situation because, first of all, he kept the army intact, which, of course, he anticipated that the Americans were going to cause all kinds of grievances from north to south of Iran. And because many commanders even now say 30 years on that thanks to Imam Khomeini keeping the army intact, we were able to put the situation under control. And, you know, these things couldn't get out of hand, you know, to show that there was complete chaos in the system.
Indeed. And you see, on the back of freedom of speech, these elements tried to confront.
They were trying to hijack the revolution.
Not only just hijack, but also insult the whole meaning of Islamic society.
Exactly.
And that's why Imam Khomeini left it to the referendum, when 98.2% who voted in favor of Islamic government.
And there was no say in that.
There were options of Republic of Iran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or just some other terminology
and
where nationalism
comes out and says, no, I want Islamic Jamhuriya.
Exactly. So the Islamic Iran. Republic, must be the concept that we go for.
Because
that's what people went for.
Yeah.
And this is what these ignorant politicians don't understand, that a Muslim society, as much as how evil you may try to endeavor to make it, there is a heartfelt desire to be a Muslim.
Exactly.
Even in Turkey, with all the corruption and everything, you see, ordinary people want Islamicness for themselves.
That's right. And they vote for Islamic parties inside Turkey.
Exactly. Yeah. So you could see that aspiration to be Islamic society. Imam Khomeini had touched the most depth of this feeling. The whole thing that Imam Khomeini defined for people when he disapproved of Shapur Bakhtiar was that this Shapur Bakhtiar had zero knowledge of Islamic values.
That's right.
How could he possibly be an authority in an Islamic society? Consequently, the only person who could provide some type of Islamic guidance into an Islamic society would be a jurisprudence who has the awareness of how Islamic rules can be interpreted for social necessities.
Yes. And because for the ordinary Muslim, it has to be emphasized, for the ordinary Muslim, particularly in the school of Ahlul Bayt, he needs to give his allegiance to an authority, a marja'i, a taqlid, as they say, an authority to give his allegiance to in order for his salah, for his hummus, for his all his religious duties and rights to be validated in the sight of God.
Well, validated in the sense that to make sure that they're rightfully performed.
Rightfully performed, yes.
In the right manner, rather than the validity of it.
Of course.
One is not saying that these people would give some sort of stamp of approval for prayers performed.
But
just to make sure.
As you quite rightly say, yes.
They're performed in the right order, in the right manner, in the means by which they would be recognized as performed duties.
Exactly.
But you see, this is the other point that you're making, which is quite interesting, is that a faqih's responsibility is not just to legitimize or legalize worship.
No.
But in fact, the faqih is defining every act of the individual as a worship for God.
Yes.
Even to the extent that, as I said earlier on, he goes to make an earning for his children, he's doing worship.
That's right.
You see,
yes.
And therefore, what becomes even more of a responsibility of worship is he who takes on the authority to rule his community, he should recognize this as a worship. And the only time you recognize it as a worship is when you have God in your sight. And that's why Imam Khomeini said in one of his lectures.
It totally defines politics in a completely different
And that's why Imam Khomeini
status.
Says establishing Islamic hukumat is more important than salat.
Yeah.
He's not announcing kufr here.
No.
What he's saying is he who establishes Islamic hukumat will be an automatic defender of Salat.
Exactly.
But he who just does Salat does not necessarily have the feeling to establish Islamic government.
Exactly.
You have so many people in lines in Mecca and Medina doing Salat, but they don't even have the iota knowledge of how Islamic government should be established. So he who has any mind of establishing Islamic government would have only a mind to establish Islamic government if he sees himself as subservient to the Creator. Subservience to the Creator automatically demands that the individual is a one who performs Salat, who performs Hajj, who performs, gives Zakat. So in other words, all aspects of worship are automatically performed by this individual as one who's striving to establish Islamic government.
And this is where Imam Khomeini, may God bless his soul, mentions in one speech where he says, well, you know, establishing Islamic government leaves no room for any depraved regime to have any role in such a country. I mean, people like Bakhtiar and all were automatically unemployed because there's no room for them in such a system.
Bani Sadr had zero Islamic values.
Exactly.
I mean, he dresses like a woman to escape from Iran. In a chadar,
because
of the fact that he
quite rightly so.
He doesn't recognize in general Islamic rule. Mm. It's haram for a male to wear women's clothes.
Well, there you go. But it's such a humiliating.
No, but
exit.
What I'm trying to say is that these people who have zero or very little knowledge of Islam, how can they possibly advocate to be the heads of Islamic society? Yeah.
But Imam Khomeini makes that clear now.
Imam Khomeini makes that clear, and particularly when he makes it, when a lot of the scholars and students have said that whenever Imam Khomeini talked about anything, he would link that conversation to God.
Exactly.
Everything, you know, if somebody came to him and said, this food is really delicious, he would say, for example, if God did not create the ability for you to taste goodness, you would not have tasted the flavor of this food, for example. You know, he would just take all the conversation to
God. And I think that, just to summarize in the last 30 seconds of the program today, and I thank you, Sayyidina, it was a great contribution there. But in the last 30 seconds, that's what we're talking about at the end of the day, that a proper Islamic republic is really about people being brought near to God.
Indeed.
And in the proper way. And that's what we're talking about.
Indeed. And
it?
Particularly at the hands of he who is able to interpret God's
law before them in the most competent and in the right manner. So thank you very much, Sayyidina. That was really great today. And in the next sessions, we hope to go in more depth about the impact of what Imam Khomeini, may God bless his great soul, has made on the world in terms of the movements that we are now seeing. But that will be discussed, of course, in later programs. But right now, thank you very much for your participation on the program. And thank you, listeners, for listening today. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. May the peace and blessings and mercy of Allah be upon you all. Thank you and goodbye.
The last message of the late Imam.
و وصیت من به همه آن است که با یاد خدای متعال به سوی خودشناسی و خودکفایی و استقلال با همه ابعادش به پیش و بی تردید دست خدا با شما. اگر شما
My advice to all is to advance towards self-awareness, self-sufficiency and independence with the remembrance of Almighty God. Without any doubt, His hand is with you if you be with Him and continue with this spirit of cooperation for the advancement of the Islamic country. I pray that all that I see in the noble nation of alertness, intelligence, commitment, devotion, spirit of resistance and courage being employed in the path of Allah shall, by His grace, be transmitted to the successive future generations with increased momentum. With a peaceful mind, a certain heart, a happy soul, and a conscience hopeful for Allah's mercy, I take my leave of all brothers and sisters. I need your prayers, and I beseech Almighty God's pardon and forgiveness for my inadequacies and my faults. I hope the nation, too, will forgive my shortcomings and failings, move ahead with power and determination, and know that the departure of one servant shall not leave a scratch on the steel shield that is the nation. Worthier servants of greater stature are in service, and Allah preserves the nation and the oppressed people of the world.
Insights into the Holy Quran.
Indeed, this Quran guides to what is most upright and gives the good news to the faithful who do righteous deeds, that there is a great reward for them.
In the name of Allah, the Compassionate, the Merciful, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Assalamu Alaikum. Welcome to another edition of the program, Insights into the Holy Quran, by Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi, a graduate of the Hawza Seminary of Qom. Please stay with us.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful. Hello everyone, dear brothers and sisters. I am Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi, and we're with you with another edition of the program Insights into the Holy Quran. In this edition of the program, we'll be discussing the commentary of the 23rd chapter of the Holy Quran, Suratul Mu'minun, or the Believers. Now let's just listen to the related verses and then we'll be back. So stay with us.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim.
In the name of Allah, the entirely merciful, the especially merciful. But the eminent among those who disbelieved from his people said, "This is not but a man like yourselves who wishes to take precedence over you. And if Allah had willed to send a messenger, he would have sent down angels. We have not heard of this among our forefathers."
إِنْ هُوَ إِلَّا رَجُلٌ بِهِ جِنَّةٌ
He is not but a man possessed with madness, so wait concerning him for a time.
As you may remember, previously, we started talking about the second section of this chapter, chapter Mu'minun, which the Almighty Allah is talking about saving the Prophet Noah and his followers. This arch-prophet, the bearer of the news of monotheism, was answered by the people, the chiefs of the disbelieved from among his people. And they said, مَا هَذَا إِلَّا بَشَرٌ مِثْلُكُمْ. He is nothing but a mortal like you. يُرِيدُ أَن يَتَفَضَّلَ عَلَيْكُمْ. He wants to gain superiority over you. وَلَوْ شَاءَ اللَّهُ لَأَنزَلَ مَلَائِكَةً. And if Allah had pleased, He could have sent down the angels. And at last, مَا سَمِعْنَا بِهَذَا فِي أَبَائِنَا الْأَوَّلِينَ. We have not heard of this invitation from among our ancestors. Now, in the 25th verse, they continue saying, إِنْ هُوَ إِلَّا رَجُلٌ بِهِ جِنَّةٌ فَتَرَبَّسُوا بِهِ حَتَّى حِينَ. He is just a man in whom is a madness, so beareth him for a while. So these were all the reasonings they brought to mislead their people. But these baseless words did not affect the soul of this great prophet. So Noah continued his mission without the slightest sign of self-aggrandizement in what he was doing. When they saw that their accusations were not supported by reality, they made another accusation. They said he was insane, a charge that had been leveled upon all divine prophets and veracious leaders in the course of history. They said, إِنْ هُوَ إِلَّا رَجُلٌ بِهِ جِنَّةٌ. He is just a man in whom is a madness. So you can clearly understand, dear listeners, that obstinacy, conceit, sometimes makes some to lead some individuals to attribute madness to their prophets, the wisest of the people on earth, the messengers of the Almighty Allah. But the elite from among the blasphemers imagine the call of the prophets to be a mental aberration and ask others to wait until he ceases asserting his claims. This is what they understand of all the divine rules and orders.
We hope and pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blesses us with the ability to cover more of His divine
In this
word.
Series of programs, we will inshallah discuss the Holy Quran with a thematic
we
approach.
We will inshallah discuss the chapter.
وتمثل القرآن في أخلاقه وفعاله فيه الفؤاد تعلقا وتلاه في جنح الدجى متدبرا.
The context in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks in this verse is the context of mentioning the ills and problems and evils of the people of the book, the previous nations who have received revelation, and more particularly the Jew.
Now let's listen to some of the verses of the Holy Quran.
First, let's listen to a few verses.
Now let's listen to some verses of the Holy Quran.
Insights into the Holy Quran by Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi, a graduate of the Hawza Seminary of Qom.
In huwa illa rajulun bihi jinnah. The word jinnah is translated as madness here, but it is really interesting that this Arabic word is a kind of madness, and the interesting point is that they use this word in the accusations they leveled at this great arch-prophet, suppressing the fact that the life and speeches of this prophet were the best indicators of his knowledge and reasonableness. But here in this case, obstinacy causes the people to be blind. In truth, they intended to say that granted his behavior might be correct and sound, but madness could have many faces, among which is that very appearance of reasonableness and knowledge. So this reasoning was quite interesting, and it was really conceiving, and they were successful at it. They could bring loads of people to their side, these disbelievers. Of course, the leaders from among these disbelievers. At the end, the verse says, so bear with him for a while. فَتَرَبَّسُوا بِهِ حَتَّى حِينٍ. This Quranic phrase, فَتَرَبَّسُوا بِهِ حَتَّى حِينٍ, may refer to the possibility that they were anticipating Noah's death. So, as a result, they could get peace of mind. Of course, it could mean that they were waiting until he was cured from the sickness of madness that they had attributed to him. But it seems that because of his old age, they were waiting for him to die. At any rate, they made three kinds of unfounded and paradoxical accusations, each of which they advanced as a reason to deny his prophecy. We will, inshallah, talk about this more in the next program. We ask the Almighty Allah to sit us among the guided ones and the people of the straight path. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Don't be saddened by what you see, by all the lies and treachery. Life is cruel, but don't worry. In your heart lies the key to unwind all the secrets. This life we see.
Thank you, dear listeners of IRIB English, for listening to us. If you have any question regarding our programs, feel free to email us at englishradio@irib.ir. Also visit our website at parsetoday.com. Until the next program, take care and goodbye.
چیزی که انسان را مطمئن می کند ذکر خداست. ذکر الله تطمئن القلوب.
Be aware, the hearts find rest in Allah's remembrance.
Imam Khomeini's viewpoints on the issue of Palestine. The Zionists are not people of religion. Belief in divine power and turning his attention to the affairs of weak and oppressed as opposed to the arrogant and powerful, the first of whom was Pharaoh and rising up against the latter, was the way of Hazrat Moses, upon whom be peace. Something which is in complete contrast to the plan of this group and these Zionists. They have joined with the arrogant and powerful and act as their spies, their servants. They act against the weak and oppressed and contrary to the teachings of Hazrat Moses, who himself was from the ordinary people just as all the other prophets were, who took as his supporters individuals from amongst the ordinary people of the bazaars and alleyways, and rose up against Pharaoh and the power of Pharaoh.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Today we are with another episode of Spring of Truth from IRB English Radio, with the viewpoints of Imam Khomeini. I'm your host, Sayyid Mohsin Naqvi. Today we have
another saying from Imam Khomeini. Imam Khomeini has said that the school of Islam is the school of purification and refinement. In another saying, he also mentions that Islam regulates material matters in such a way that they lead to divinities. Now, in these two statements, Imam is talking about the school of Islam, that it is the school of purification. Allah has sent us to become pure, to be perfect. And then there is a refinement. We need to struggle for self-perfection. And also, obviously, because we are living in this material world, someone might ask that we are living in this material world, what about these matters? According to the Quranic teachings and Islamic teachings and the teachings of Ahlul Bayt, Imam Khomeini said that Islam regulates material matter in such a way that they lead to divinities. This is Islam that changes this material matters into something divine. And how this can happen? This can only happen if we do everything for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We need to always remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah says, وَمَا خَلَقْتُ الْجِنَّ وَالْإِنسَ إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُونَ. I did not create the jinns and ins except worshipping me. Now, throughout the day, we don't worship the way, like so-called worship. We use the term worship for salat, for prayers only. Or maybe reading some supplications. Or maybe reading Quran, reciting Quran. So, all day, we don't do that.
Ya Hayyu Ya Qayyum, Ya Hayyu Ya Qayyum.
Whole day we praise the things that we are selling. If I am a seller, I'm talking about my brand, my products. And when I go to pray, the very first thing I say in the prayer is Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. All the praises is for God, for Allah. Whereas when I was at my shop or at my company, I was praising my goods, products. How can this happen? This is what Islam talks about. This is what Islam is all about. Islam changes this material matter, which you were or I was praising my product in front of my client, to something divine. And how can this happen? It can only happen if I do that praise for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If I make an intention that, oh Allah, you have said that I need to find a halal rizq. And there I am struggling for the halal rizq. This is my product, this is my vegetable, my fruits, and my shop. And I'm about to sell this. So if I'm praising this so that people can buy this, I can take some halal rizq out of it. And because I'm struggling for the halal rizq, and if I have this in my back mind, if I have this intention while I'm working, this thing becomes sacred, this thing becomes divine, this thing becomes something which is in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
If you're interested to know about history, culture, family, politics, religion, art, etc., you wouldn't want to miss the chance to tune into the IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
IRIB English Radio presents Viewpoints.
Viewpoints.
With the presence of different scholars.
With the presence of different scholars from IRIB English Radio.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, in the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful. Assalamu alaikum to you, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. This is Viewpoints, and I'm Atal, the host of this program. With me in the studio are two guest speakers from the Islamic House of Qom, Sayyid Mohsen Naqvi and Brother Ali Alavian. Sayyid Mohsen, assalamu alaikum, welcome to the show.
Alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah, thanks for inviting.
You're welcome, brother. And Brother Ali Alavian, assalamu alaikum, brother.
Wa alaikum assalam, thanks for having me here.
Since the program Viewpoints is dedicated to different topics, it has different producers on a variety of subjects over here, but this series of the program Viewpoints produced by Brother Mahmoud is dedicated to the speeches and the lectures of the Supreme Leader of Iran, Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei, on different occasions regarding various topics. In our previous discussion, we have started a very interesting topic, and that was how the hegemonic powers and or the so-called superpowers are ruling the world nowadays, and what are their main interests and what are the main reasons in order to have control over the world, either in the West or East. For today's discussion, we want to get into a very important topic, and that is justice or adala. What is the role of the people in keeping justice in a country or in a land? Because sometimes when we talk about the justice, we are only looking at the governors, at the authority, at the powers, at the leaders. But what about the people themselves in looking for justice, asking for justice, okay? This is very important, isn't it?
Yes, it is important. I just remember a statement by Dr. Ali Shariati.
Mm-hmm.
He says, like, when I was a kid, when I was, like, studying in the school and the university, I used to think that I will change the world.
Mm-hmm.
And then when I obviously qualified and I started teaching, I start thinking about changing my city, not the whole world.
Yeah.
And then after some time, I came into the, like, I thought, like, I cannot change the whole city.
That's right.
But what I can change is I can change my family. Mm-hmm. And later I found out that even I cannot change my family.
That's right.
But I can change myself. Mm-hmm. He says that if I could think about changing myself from that beginning, mm-hmm. the whole world was changed for me.
Okay.
With me. In Islam, obviously, that's the main point, which you, it's an important point which you refer to. Like, people think about the governments only.
That's right.
Nobody's thinking about themselves. Me, myself, have responsibility.
It reminds me of a very beautiful poem by Rumi, Maulavi. It says, yesterday I was clever, I was trying to change others. Today I am wise, I'm trying to change myself. Okay, so there's a difference between being clever and being wise. So when we are talking about justice, we are talking for wisdom.
Wisdom, yes.
But in justice, in the hegemonic powers, they are looking for the clever and fast answers to the people.
That's what makes things wrong.
Wrong, that's right.
That's what ruin everything.
Uh-huh.
That's where we see oppression.
Yes.
And that is the reason, yes. The wisdom is that you change yourself. Mm-hmm. And that's why in Quran you see, like, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has both kinds of orders.
Mm-hmm.
Once he's ordering the whole nation as Muslimin or Mu'mineen, and there are some parts in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is specifically talking to the people.
That's right.
Ittaqullah. Every one of you must have, like, fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Okay.
And on top of that, like, he says, like, Ahl al-Qura, for example,
that's
the people
right.
of village.
Yes.
So you all... So have to, like, have the fear and do justice. So in the Quranic text, in the Islamic text, we see both parts. We are ignorant towards the people's responsibilities. Why? Because these hegemony powers mm-hmm. have, we can say, injected this kind
That's
of
right.
mentality or thinking okay. into people
yes.
that this can be only done by the governments.
Yes.
Why? Because in secular system, you know, politics is separate
yes.
from religion.
Yes, brother.
This is all the, you know, the viruses that are injected by the secular system
that's
into the
right.
world. So we are, that's why we are facing okay. such things.
Thank you very
Continuing
much.
Continuing this beautiful okay. point that Sayyid mentioned, that actually it has a Quranic evidence as well. إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يَغَيْرُ مَا بِقَوْمٍ حَتَّى يَغَيْرُ مَا بِأَنفُسِهِمْ. That is, Allah will not change everything for any nation except or unless people themselves start changing themselves.
Themselves, that's right.
So this is one perspective, the continuation of which is that a person, when he starts changing himself, he looks at the duty that he has in this world. Now I want to add the result and outcome and fruit of this beautiful verse of Quran with the words of the leader of the Islamic Ummah, Ayatollah Khamenei. He says that then when he started working on himself, he actually acts based on his duty. While he's in, for example, a corrupted society, even he's led by a bad leader, when he is doing his duty,
yes.
So it means that he has done whatever he wanted to
okay.
do, in case he is a writer with his
yes.
pen, in case he is a speaker with his word,
yes.
or in case he doesn't have any of these facilities. He just, at least he understood, he recognized what the right is and what the wrong is.
That's right.
Then with one single word that I disagree and I agree, he can show his agreement and disagreement. And this is the duty of that person in that right
moment.
So
do you know where does the problem come from, Brother Ali?
So,
the problem is that the nature of the justice is not defined in the minds of most of the people in the world, as you say.
Yeah.
That's why when they are looking for justice, they are exactly playing the cards of the same game.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, they are playing in the same pitch, in the same field that
gotcha.
Their governors are playing.
Mm-hmm.
So, for example, when the rate of the payment is lower, they are looking for justice. When a minority is under the oppression of the majority of the people, black, white, or Asian, you know, I don't know, American or something like that, Mexican-American, then they are looking for justice. But this is not the meaning of justice they are looking for. I think
mm-hmm.
they themselves are being trapped, are
yes,
being
sir.
Tricked by the misinterpretation of the meaning of adala or justice.
And this is the duty of us as, let's say, the people of media, the people of...
Mm-hmm.
I don't want to include myself as the people of knowledge. And the scholar, the Islamic scholars and those who actually... those who know...
Yes.
فَاسْأَلُوا
هَلَا The elites of the society. Yes.
إِن كُنْتُمْ لَا تَعْلَمْ And those who know, the elites,
yes.
to clarify these points for
mm-hmm.
the people. And at the same time, parallel to that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala... will actually give this, actually based on hadith that I forgot the Arabic text. In the life of a person, in cases, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will open the way for this person, for all the human beings to know what the reality and truth is.
Right.
And this is what we actually kick it out with our, let's say, indifference towards these issues.
That's right. And
so,
the unfortunate news, Sayyid Mohsen, thank you very much.
Europe.
The unfortunate news is that nowadays the Muslim lands are also looking for the implementers of justice from the other part of the world. I mean, they look at the Western world like a savior to their countries. They look for them to come and bring justice to their lands. But they don't know that the mentality of the Westerners and the hegemonic powers is really different. I mean, justice also could be defined in terms of the culture and the society and the religion of the Eastern world too. Something which is very much neglected, I think, by the people in the Muslim lands and their leaders, isn't it, brother?
You know, that's true. And one thing we need to remember that in Islam, everything is connected.
Mm-hmm.
The reason why in the Muslim lands people are looking for justice from outside
yes.
Is because that their leaders are not God-weary.
Yeah.
They are not muttaqi.
Mm-hmm.
You know, one of the conditions to become a leader is the person should be having the fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because when he has the fear of Allah, then he will not, overrule a right of someone. But whenever he does not have this fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then obviously he does not care about the people.
That's right.
That's the one of the reasons. You know, the justice have a direct link with the taqwa as well.
Mm-hmm.
The people, the leaders of, majority of the countries of Muslim, lands, they are not the God-weary ones. They also have the secular thoughts.
Yes.
They studied in secular universities. They got their degrees from there. And then now they're trying to apply things which they learn
mm-hmm.
in a secular system within the Islamic, society, which is totally against the Islamic teachings.
That's right.
That's why we see even within Muslim country, people are getting oppressed. For example, why the Yemenis are being killed by the Saudis?
Mm-hmm.
Why Ali Saud, for example, they demolish the historical heritage of the Islamic
we can say like territory or the Islamic Ummah.
In Syria.
Yes. We can see.
Yes.
You can see like Palestinians, they've been killed by these people.
Every
and still
day.
There are many Muslim countries who are silent. Why in Afghanistan, for example, at a school there was a bombing? And
Sayyid
no one
Shahada school, the girl's school, unfortunately.
And no one raising their voice.
No.
It's because they've been brought up, they've been, you know, trained in a secular system, and now when they become the leader of that country, based on their degrees, for example, you know, this is another thing that we have in our countries, like Muslim countries, that somehow, you know, this wrong misinterpretation has been given to them, this wrong concept that whoever studies from abroad, for example, he is superior than the ones who are taking degrees from inside the countries.
Yes.
So these are the things which are linked together, because in Islam, it's not like, you know, in secular system, they separate everything.
Yes.
For example, a person who is not a believer or who is not religious or who does not have the taqwa, in secular system, they say he can run the state as well.
Okay.
Whereas in the Islamic teachings, they say no. The person must be a one who has the taqwa.
That's right.
Why? Because if he has the fear, then he will take care of the rights of the people.
Of course, you know, it has its own consequences too. Because sometimes that religious person, you know, is a hypocrite, is a munafiq.
No, that's it.
And at that time, by the name of Islam,
he is not coming up to the criteria
over,
of taqwa.
I know, over-focusing on,
no.
on religious
things. It's not
themes.
Like that. It's not like that, brother. There is a criteria, obviously.
Okay.
There is a criteria. A hypocrite is not the one who has taqwa. It's against taqwa.
I know. But by the name of taqwa, they start their work. They say, we look for the justice for the people around the world doing this and
so
doing that.
That's like the people are so simple then.
Mm-hmm.
You know, their mentality is so simple that if someone just saying like we have taqwa and this and that, then if they believe on such a person, that it's the misunderstanding of the people. It means that the society is infected a lot.
Yeah, the society is infected. The world is infected, man.
Yeah, and
like,
there's a lot to do.
Like the pandemic coronavirus, the world is infected now with the infections of what? Of this hypocrisy and something like that. It is not. But that's right. You know, the definition of justice has to be changed. And then the people will see that the human dignity and the human honor will come into the scene, not the human money or the payment or the color or the race or the language. Okay, these are the people nowadays are looking for justice or borders, for example, those people who migrate from their own lands to the other lands to be saved. They say, we are looking for justice. They are just towards us, okay? But the thing that the meaning and the definition of justice has to be changed.
In addition to all these theoretical discussions that we have had, I think it's good to look at the practice side of it. I mean, it's good to take some lessons from what we have discussed. And when we understood that we have to take to, actually pay attention to towards ourselves, inside ourselves, and start the change from ourselves, from within. And then it comes to look at the duty in today's world with this injustice that we have. So what is our duty? Where I'm living, for example, even if I'm Muslim or not, even if I'm, let's say, a religious person or not. So what is my duty in this world? Should I be quite indifferent towards all these events that is going on in the world? I have a duty. This is a good question to be asked from every freedom seeker in the whole world.
The only thing that the Western powers did toward the people in Gaza said that, okay, shutting down our embassies, calling out our ambassadors over there or diplomats over there, okay, let the fight be down and then they will get back.
So
this is not justice.
This is the meaning of justice in a Western worldview.
Yes, in the Western worldview.
It is good to be judged. It's a good point for those who are the people of the people of the thought to think on this
issue. That's all right. And thank you very much, Brother Ali Alavian and Sayyid Mohsen Nawawi. We hope for a just country, a just land, a just world, inshallah, by the presence of the last savior on this world, Imam Al-Mahdi. He is the best person who can observe justice and keep justice and implement justice in the world. And we hope, inshallah, that one day.
But before that, we should not wait only for him to come, and we need to
Yes,
to
we
do
have
whatever
to do.
Is
we have
on
to
us.
Help out. Yes. We have to help out. We have to help the people in the country. And we wish and we pray that inshallah one day justice will be implemented in the Gaza Strip, in the occupied lands. And the main owners of this land will own their country and land again, inshallah.
Nice.
Thank you very much, Brother Ali Alavian and Sayyid Mohsen Naqvi, for your presence in the program Viewpoints. It was very kind of you, an analysis on the thoughts and the speeches and the lectures of the Supreme Leader of Iran, Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei. Dear listeners, you can visit our website at parstoday.com/Ian Call of Islam page. Also a YouTube channel and Instagram page under the title Call of Islam Radio. To another episode, God bless you all. Fi amanillah.
Continent.
Hi everyone, this is Mehdi and welcome to another episode of The Subcontinent. Our program aims to address important issues in the subcontinent which affect the governments, people, organizations and the region as a whole. We will try to explain the issues, break down controversies and try to have some external perspectives from experts and people.
In this edition of The Subcontinent, we are going to discuss why India's nationalist Hindutva supporters have backed Israeli aggression on Palestinians. And we shall take a look at the surge of terrorist attacks against the Hazara Shia community in Afghanistan.
The international community is enraged by Israel's sheer level of brutality against Palestinians, but amongst the global voices of condemnation, there are some people who have expressed support for the Israeli killings in the occupied territories. India's pro-government nationalists are amongst those who have thrown their weight behind the aggression in East Jerusalem, Al-Quds, and the Gaza Strip. The friendship between New Delhi and the Israeli regime has been increasing since Prime Minister Narendra Modi's Bharatiya Janata Party gained political power.
Members of Prime Minister Narendra Modi's ruling Bharatiya Janata Party, BJP, and India's Hindutva nationalists are perhaps the only people who have expressed support for the Israeli assault against the Palestinian civilians. The growing relations between New Delhi and the Zionist Israelis seem to be worrisome for many Indians. Support for Israeli killings has been amplified on social media, particularly Twitter and Instagram, by top members of BJP as well as Hindutva activists. Amid the heavy bombardment of the occupied territories, BJP Member of Parliament Tejasvi Surya, who is well known for his anti-Muslim rhetoric, expressed solidarity with Israel on Twitter. "We are with you. Stay strong, Israel." BJP spokesman from the northern Indian city of Chandigarh, Gaurav Goel, has posted a series of tweets in support of Israel. He tweeted a picture of Israeli forces. "Dear Israelis, you are not alone. We Indians stand strongly with you." Another Twitter user who is followed by Prime Minister Modi and Home Minister Shah shared the video of a high-rise tower that hosted international media offices and was destroyed in Israeli bombardment. He mocked liberal Indians who oppose Israeli militarism, referring to Deepawali, the Hindu festival of lights. "Happy Deepawali, liberals. India stand with Israel." Considering India's traditional policy of support for the Palestinian cause, Indians are concerned that the current government is distancing itself from the stance that has been the predominant view on Palestine since the independence from the British rule. Indian citizens seem to be worried that the ideas of the likes of Mahatma Gandhi and Jawaharlal Nehru are fading into oblivion.
India has historically supported the Palestinian cause as part of its anti-colonial solidarity following its independence from British rule in 1947. The country was the first non-Arab country to recognize the Palestine Liberation Organization, or the PLO, as the sole legitimate representative of the Palestinian people. Thus, a PLO office was set up in New Delhi in 1975. However, the recent history of ties are telling a different story.
India recognized Israel in 1950, but diplomatic relations weren't established until the 90s. However, during the 1980s, India's position on Israel also began to shift, as did its relationship with the US at the expense of the Soviet Union. This led to normalization and full diplomatic ties between India and Israel in 1992. Since then, relations have grown exponentially, with arms sales becoming their main focus. India is currently Israel's biggest buyer of military equipment, accounting for 46% of Israel's arms exports. India and Israel's ties have strengthened significantly under Prime Minister Modi and his Israeli counterpart Benjamin Netanyahu. Founded in 1980, the Hindu nationalist party Bharatiya Janata Party rose from an anti-Muslim parliamentary movement, the Rashtriya Swayamsevak Sangh, RSS. It maintained a racist belief in the supremacy of the Hindu nation that was modeled on German and Italian fascism. Following the rise of the Hindu hardliner BJP administration, headed by Prime Minister Narendra Modi, to power in 2014, India's bilateral relations with Israel intensified, as did the outpouring of online support for Israel by many of Modi's supporters following his 2015 announcement that he would visit Israel. In July 2017, Modi, who counts Netanyahu among his friends, finally made the visit, making history as the first Indian Prime Minister to do so.
Now, to have more insight on this issue, we are joined by Prashant Tandon, senior journalist. First of all, I would like to thank Mr. Tandon for being on the program and begin by asking, why is there a growing relation between India's right-wing Hindutva forces and the Israeli regime under the Modi government?
See, this is very strange and very paradoxical. The RSS, which is an ideological masters of the BJP, is a non-profit organization which controls the BJP and the ideological masters of BJP, the ruling party in India. They have a certain fascination towards Nazi Germany also, towards Hitler also. And it has been documented by their founders, which is this organization was founded in 1925. But in present day, they tend to, you know, favor, or they have some attraction towards Israel. And it is their government which has formalized relations with Israel. India was not having full diplomatic relations with Israel, and it has only consulate in Mumbai, earlier it was called Bombay, to facilitate tourists to Israel. But they formalized this only because of the reason that, you know, they've been fighting against Palestine and Muslims, and this Islamophobic agenda they also follow here in their domestic politics also. So it goes with their, you know, overall philosophy and the political tactics, that in domestic politics they follow Islamophobic politics, and they win elections because of that, with the polarization politics of among Hindus and Muslims, and at the global level also, they follow the same agenda.
As you know, Israel faces heavy criticism by almost all the international community for its assault on Gaza and the Palestinians. But it has received support from India's Hindutva. Why do you think Hindutva supporters are backing Israel on the Gaza bombings?
Third reason is that now we, India and Israel has a very strong military ties and stuff like that. But the politics of BJP and their ideological master RSS is basically based on Islamophobia, which, you know, suits them in their domestic politics.
How do Indian liberal citizens and civil society see this rapprochement between New Delhi and the Israeli regime?
See, civil society in India and people in large, we have a historic, you know, ties with people of Palestine, a very emotional relationship. Not only just the civil society, I'm talking about the people of India. Yasser Arafat, you know, was darling of Indian public, and he was always given head of state status whenever he visited India. So Indian people have a very strong, not only just Muslims, the Indian people have a very strong emotional bonding with the people of Palestine and their cause. And but because of the present politics, of course, the civil society is very active after this recent, you know, bombings. And I myself participated in a couple of webinars, and these days we can do only digital. But some protests have also taken place somewhere. But mostly on digital platforms, you know, Indian civil society is very active and supporting the people of Palestine on these pressing times and hard times.
Now, do you think India's traditional policy of support for the Palestinian cause has changed under the current Indian administration? And if yes, why?
See, it is very strange that, you know, the party and the ideological masters, RSS, they are with Israel, and they are not with the people of Palestine, generally, in the social media outrage, and whenever they talk to in public or wherever. But Mr. Modi, who is the Prime Minister of India, is the first Prime Minister who visited Palestine in 2018. When Mr. Modi became Prime Minister in 2015, the Palestinian flag, the resolution in UN to have Palestinian flag in the campus of UN, India was one of the co-sponsors of that resolution under Mr. Modi. So we somehow continued this policy of, you know, supporting Palestine in multilateral forums, but certain changes have come. Like up to 2017, India's position on East Jerusalem as capital of Palestine were very, very clear, very vocally clear, and Indian establishment used to convey this in no